Therefore, and look with me now at verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness in the work, all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ." Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we pray again that you would illuminate our understanding, cause us to grab hold of what it is you want to say to us today, God. We ask this now in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, as we were continuing our study through the book of Ephesians, you remember that we noted that God has given to the church particular individuals with certain gifts that help with the growth of the body of Christ, with the unity of the body of Christ. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets. There's these individuals that God has given particular gifts that will help in the area of both equipping the church and edifying the body of Christ, or building the church up. And the church is both edified and built up through the preaching and through the teaching of the Word of God. And as the church is equipped with the Word of God and built up in the Word of God, there are some incredible things that will come out of that particular congregation. There will be a natural byproduct of this: unity. Church is just united around Jesus, in love with Jesus, on the same page scripturally. You don't have to strive for unity. You don't have to get arm in arm across the aisles and sing kumbaya, anything like that. You can just, there's unity as we sit at the feet of Jesus together. Not only is there unity, but there is also maturity. As you're feeding on the Word, growing in the Word, you move from this stage of a baby Christian, as the Bible refers to it, to a more mature believer in Christ. How? Through taking in the Word of God consistently, here congregationally, but also in your own life individually, in your devotional life personally with the Lord Jesus. You will mature, you will grow as you abide in Christ. Fruit will come from your life. In addition to unity and maturity, there'll be stability in your life. You'll be building upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And as you're receiving the Word of God, building your life upon the rock of Christ Jesus, when difficult circumstances come into your life, and they will, you'll be stable. You'll stand firm because you've built your life upon Jesus Christ. And finally, as the church is learning the Word of God, equipped and edified by the Word of God, there will be healthy and effective ministry. Every person equipped and edified is serving Jesus. Every part of the body is doing what it's supposed to do, serving one another. That's beautiful. That's what God's desire is for the church. But now, as we move on in chapter 4, Paul the Apostle picks up in verse 17 on the exhortation that he began in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And so he continues, and he now puts it back on the individual believer. And this is important, guys, because you can come to church regularly. You can hear the scriptures. You can listen to the Bible in your car as you drive around. Great Bible studies all day long, listening to the Word of God, growing in the Word of God. But if you never actually put it into practice and you never actually apply it, it's really not going to help you. You're just going to be a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word. So Paul brings it back now, and he puts it to the individual. And each individual member of the body of Christ, every member of the church, is to seek the Lord personally. And he begins by saying, first of all, I say, verse 17, "And I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Now, when Paul refers to the Gentiles, he's basically speaking about the world, the world system, the world that surrounded the church, the worldly mindset. Paul's saying, now that you're a Christian, now that you have claimed the name Jesus as Lord and Savior, You shouldn't walk like you used to walk. You don't live like you used to live. The behavior and the lifestyle of the believer compared to the non-believer are to be radically different from one another. And Paul says you don't walk as the rest of the world walks. As you abide in Christ, as you stay close to Jesus, and you grow in Him, there are changes that the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. It's supernatural, but it happens very naturally. I've come out of darkness into light. I've come from death to life. I've come from being blind to now being able to see. I have a different perspective. I have a different understanding of the meaning of life and what really matters. Things should and ought to change. Now, many of these changes don't happen overnight. Some of them do. But many of them are progressive. You're growing in the Lord, and you see you're not as edgy as you used to be. You're not as selfish as you used to be. You're not as prideful as you once were. It's just this thing that God's working in our lives very carefully and very personally. Paul says if you're a Christian, you should no longer live like you're in the world. What happens? Now, when I say you don't live like you're the rest of the world, I'm not saying to you that you put on a white gown and you have a facial expression that looks like you have been eating lemons all day, and you walk around very piously with a family Bible about this size and you hit people with it. That's not the change I'm talking about. That's not natural. That's actually bizarre. If you see anybody like that on the premises, let me know. Security. But the Bible likens the change in an individual life to like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's truly, that's the expression, that's the picture that's used. It's a metamorphosis. There's an absolute change. Once a bug crawling on the ground, now wings flying all over the place, beautiful colors. That's what happens to us. There's a change. There's an alteration. For some of us, practically, that means you may at one time in your life been a person who was an alcoholic, a partier, and now you have realized that coming to Christ, you don't find satisfaction in those places anymore. For others, maybe it means you stepped away from an ungodly relationship with that man or that woman in order that you could walk with Jesus. That's a change, a transformation. For others of you, you walked away from some shady business deal that was compromising all your ideals. There's a change. And if there hasn't been a change, it's important that we examine where we are with the Lord. Well, Paul describes for us here what the world looks like. First of all, a number of things he points out. It's very descriptive. He says that the rest of the world, verse 17, walks in the futility of their mind. What is the mindset of the world presently? Paul says it's futile. There's only two other times in the scriptures that this particular word is used. In the book of Romans chapter 8, when Paul describes the creation being subject to futility because of the fall of man. Another occasion in 2 Peter chapter 2, the apostle Peter uses the same word to describe the apostate false teachers who were speaking words of vanity and futility. It's a word that means vanity. It means that which is vain, that which is aimless, that which is futile. Oh, there may be some noble deeds along the way, but it's just an attempt to fill the emptiness. But the final analysis from eternity's perspective is it's futile. When it refers to the mind here, the futility of the mind, it's not merely an intellectual faculty of understanding, but the faculty of recognizing moral good and spiritual truth. You can't do it apart from the work of God's Spirit in your life. You don't realize it. And the world, so much of the world is walking around devoid of thinking of things that are devoid of worth and real reality. That's what it means to walk around futile in thoughts. Man's thinking that is alienated from God is vain. And we may have to pause for a moment and ask yourself the question right now, a searching, very probing question: what is occupying your thoughts right now? What occupies the majority of your thinking? Is it futile? Is it vain? Is it worthless? Is it resultless? Is it aimless? We need to ask the Lord to purify our thoughts, to search our hearts. And so often what we take in through the eyes, what comes in through the ears, is what will develop a mindset, a way of thinking, a perspective. If you're feeding upon the Word of God, man, you see things through the lens of the Scriptures. If you're feeding upon cynical individuals who are, you know, commentating on the radio, or perverse people who are just speaking perverse things, don't you know that that will begin to shape how you see everything else? It'll shape your mindset. The Bible tells us the way to purify our thoughts is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, and to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of the mind. A renovation of the mind. Paul goes on to point out that their thought process is only consumed with futile things, and then it therefore limits their understanding. Look at verse 18. Because their thoughts are futile, they have their understanding darkened, which simply means to be blinded in the mind. As your mindset is constantly on futile things, as a non-believer, you're ensnared by futile things, things that don't matter, things that have no real value and purpose. What happens is then your understanding is darkened. That's what you may notice. If you've ever gotten into a conversation with a non-believer about spiritual things, have you noticed that they don't quite understand nor comprehend what it is you are talking about? What do you mean? Just simple things like you're a sinner. What are you talking about? What is that? They don't comprehend it. You know why? Because the Bible says the natural man, the futile thinking man, can't understand nor discern the things of the Spirit because they're not naturally discernible. You have to discern them as the Holy Spirit comes into your life and opens your eyes, clears away the blindness, and now you can see. Guys, didn't you experience that when you came to Christ? Prior to knowing Jesus, weren't your thoughts futile? Wasn't your understanding darkened? And then when you got saved, did not a light come on and you began to see things in such a different perspective? And as you continue to walk with the Lord, you marveled that, I can't believe I used to think like that. I can't believe I used to treat people like that. It's a little, growing up in this area, occasionally a person will come up to me. It happened to me this week. And a man who came up to me, and he attends another Calvary Chapel, is a friend of mine. He said, John, guess what? I said, what? I told my daughter I was coming down to the church to visit with you today. And I said, I'm going down to this church where John Randall's the pastor. She said, John Randall? I know John Randall. And he said, my daughter knows you. And so immediately my mind's like, click, 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 click. What's her name? You know, who was it? Because you realize what a jerk you used to be before Christ was in your life. You're thinking, did she know the good John or the bad John? Who was it, you know? And I recognized the name. I even said, do you have a picture? I'm just curious what she, I can't remember, to know if it was a good thing or a bad thing, you know. But you realize as you come to Christ, man, I can't believe that I used to act like that. I used to talk like that. I used to treat people like that. That's embarrassing. Has that ever happened to you? When I got right with the Lord and gave my life back to the Lord, there was a group of people that the Lord brought to my mind that said, you need to go back to them and you need to apologize. Okay. You know, and I went to certain people and I'm blushing. I'm bright red. I want to let you know I'm born again and I'm really, really sorry. Where's your mom? Let me apologize to her too. I'm really sorry. I mean, seriously. Because now your eyes are open. You're no longer futile in your thinking. You're no longer darkened in your understanding. We look around at the world today, don't we? And we see many false teachings and ideas that are futile in their thinking, and people have their minds darkened. Think about the Christian Scientist, for example. It's neither Christian nor is it scientific. But suffice it to say that the Christian Scientist says that death isn't real and pain is just an error of the mortal mind. And give me $5,000 and will convince you of everything else you want to know. The Mormon today believes that they can eventually become their own God and inhabit their own planet. Now, the guy that comes up and knocks at your door, he's not going to tell you that. But it's true. It's part of their false doctrine. The Hindu believes that depending on how they act, they will come back as another creature or person or reincarnated as something. Therefore, they're very careful about these types of things. The humanist advocates that man is essentially good and that man has the ability to cope with the problems within the world and in society. But listen, the feudal man, darkened in understanding today, calls evil good and good evil. They practice and live off of legalizing lawlessness. They proclaim that immorality is the new morality. That sin is acceptable. That God isn't real. That certainly there isn't a heaven, and you know there's not a hell, they say. That God's word isn't the ultimate standard of truth. All of that comes from the mindset of those who are futile in their thinking, having their understanding darkened, and don't really know God. That's how we used to live. Paul said it didn't stop there. It goes farther on. He takes it a step further. If you look and he says in verse 18, they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. To be alienated from the life of God is to be shut off and cut off from intimate fellowship with Him. Alienated, separated from the life of God, to be a stranger to God. The Bible says that in Jesus there is life, and the life was the light of men. But if you're alienated from the life of God because you reason from futile reasoning and your understanding is blinded, you are cut off. And Paul goes on to tell us why they're cut off. He says, because of ignorance and because of the blindness of their heart. And this ignorance isn't, oh, I didn't know. It's not that kind of an ignorance. It's one thing to be ignorant about something you had no idea about. But what Paul speaks of here is culpable ignorance, a willful ignorance, a willful denial of the truth that you know, but you choose to suppress it, turn away from it. That's willful ignorance. That's how the world operates. It's not that they don't know God or that the creation doesn't declare the glory of God, but they have turned away from it and become futile in their thoughts, professing to be wise. They become as fools, willfully ignorant, blinded in their hearts, alienated from the life of God. Think about some examples of ignorance today in our world. How about the doctor who delivers countless babies into this world? Can you think of a more incredible work of God than a life being born? It is the highlight of my life anyway. My wife, but anyhow, four kids, it's an amazing thing. You know, when that baby is, you just think this is miraculous. But the doctor says, there's no God. Or how about the surgeon that handles the muscles and the arteries of the heart and looks in and sees how it all works and knows the ins and outs and says, there isn't a God. Or what about the astronomer who has calculated the size and distance of the stars and the planets in the galaxy, but somehow comes up with the deduction that it all just happened by chance? Can you think of anybody more willfully ignorant? How about this? How about the person who sits in church and hears the gospel over and over and over again and never responds to it? Equally ignorant. Culpable ignorance. Why? Paul says it's because of the hardness of heart. That's what happens. And the hardening of a heart, it happens over time. You think of examples like Pharaoh in the scriptures. God revealed himself overwhelmingly to Pharaoh. And there are times when it says that Pharaoh personally hardened his heart, and other times when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God said, your heart's hard. That's the decision that you've made. Think about the children of Israel throughout the Old Testament on more than one occasion, hardening their heart. Hey, listen, ask yourself the question again right now. Is there any area in your life where you are hardening your heart to the work of God's Spirit? Are you hardening your heart today? Are you growing callous over time? Paul tells us the sad result of hardening the heart in verse 19. He says, who being, look at this, past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to the work of all uncleanness with greediness. Do you know what happens there? You harden your heart, and then it says what? You are now past feeling. You don't feel it anymore. You don't feel any pain. You don't feel necessarily the sting of that sin or whatever, because you're past feeling. You don't think about it anymore. There was a man by the name of Donald Gray Barnhouse, great commentator, great pastor. He was doing a series of rallies, and he was preaching the gospel, and he was talking about the conviction of sin. And after the service was over, there was a young man, an athletic young man, well-built and so forth, just a real well-put-together individual, came up to Barnhouse, and he said, "You know what? I've been listening to you preach, and I hear you talking about the conviction of sin and so forth." And he goes, "You know what? I don't feel any of that. I live how I want to live, and I don't experience, you know, anything that you're describing. And I don't agree." So Barnhouse said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Do you think a dead man, if I was to take an 800-pound dumbbell and drop it on a dead man, do you think he'd feel it?" The man said, "No." He said, "You're a dead man. That's why you don't feel it. You're dead to God. Do you see? You understand?" That's what happens. It happens over time. You harden your heart to God in a particular area, and the Spirit of God speaks and says, "Hey, stop right there. Repent." And you resist it. Your heart gets a little bit harder. You get a little bit farther away from the Lord. And then once again, you pursue that, and the Lord speaks to you, and you harden your heart more. The Spirit of God is grieved. The still small voice of the Spirit is saying, "Hey, listen, that's going to destroy you." But you harden your heart further, and you get further. And then you know what happens? You get to the place where you are past feeling. You don't feel it anymore. And then you're just self-destructive. You start giving yourself over to lewdness, to greediness, to every kind of immorality, doing things you never anticipated doing because your heart is so hard and your mind is blinded and your thinking is futile. That's what happens. Man, that's where we were. But I love how Paul turns the corner in this verse, and he says to these Ephesians, "But you have not learned Christ that way. You have not so learned Christ." In other words, Paul's saying, you know that that's not Jesus. We didn't teach you that. We didn't teach you to you know, get saved and then live in the world. We didn't show you that. We showed you something completely contrary. That's not Jesus. You haven't learned Christ that way. And anybody who thinks that that's Christ and thinks that that's Jesus is incredibly mistaken and still blinded in their own understanding. And so Paul goes on to say, in contrast to the Gentile world around them, the Christians in Ephesus needed to be reminded of three important things. First of all, he says to them, verse 21, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Here it is. I love that. The truth is in Jesus. Keep that in mind. That's where ultimate truth is. There are people today in the halls of academia, on university campuses, everywhere, telling our young people today, you cannot know absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. Do you find it astounding that they say there are no absolutes and yet they make an absolute statement? Anyways, truth is found in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says three things that the church needed to do. Number one, look at verse 22. "That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust." This is what God's done for you. He saved you. He's reconciled you. He's changed your life. So what am I to do to respond to that? I am to put off the old man. It's a picture that this putting off is like putting off an old garment. That's what it is a picture of. Putting off the old garment. The sticky garments of the world, man. Throwing them aside, putting them away, burning them, not wearing them. You know what that's like, don't you guys? And your wife goes through your closet. And she says, "You know what, honey? You haven't worn this since 1980. Get rid of this." "No, it's my favorite shirt." You know, one time, this is back in the day. But, man, I had a pair of sweet cowboy boots. I know it's hard to imagine me with cowboy boots. I used to wear them with shorts. No, I'm kidding. That's really scary, huh? I'm kidding about that. You know, every boy goes through a cowboy stage with shorts and cowboy boots and no shirt. I grew out of it. I was about 18. I quit that. But most kids grow out of that, you know. The point I'm making is my wife, man, we were having a garage sale. This guy came up, and I really didn't want to part with those things, man. It's kind of torn. They were sweet. Leather, black. You know how it is, guys. She comes up, and some guy, she says, I'll take those for a dollar. I'm like, and I watch as this guy comes, and he didn't even have a dollar. He had a bunch of change, and he just gave it to my wife. It's like pennies. I was like, dude, this isn't even a dollar. And he didn't speak English, but he took my boots, and there he went. You put off the old garment. You understand? There's a different garment now. You trade in the cowboy boots for flip-flops. It's okay. But suffice it to say, Paul's saying, when you get saved, you put off the former conduct. You get rid of that old garment, and you bury the old man. The old man's not talking about your dad or your husband. The old man is the old person, the old you. That person is buried. That person's done away with. The Bible says in a very incredible picture, it says that our old man, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, the old man was crucified with Christ and buried with Christ. And now that I know that I've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, daily I am to reckon the old man to be dead. It happened one particular day when I was saved. The old man was crucified with Christ spiritually and buried with Christ. But daily I reckon the old man, he's dead. Every day that old man is dead. That's the old man. That's not the new man. I am putting off these particular garments. And as I put off the garments and the deceitful lusts that are continuing to grow corrupt, the next thing, the second thing he says is, I am now to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. If you see there in verse 23, I'm putting off, I'm being renewed. This word renewed is great. It's a word that means to be renovated by an inward reformation. As the old man is being put off, the mind is being renovated and renewed in the Lord. You see, guys, when the Lord purchased you and when the Lord bought me, he didn't get the classic, you know, floor model, dialed in house. You understand? He got the ultimate fixer-upper. You know the difference? Bring your tools. The ultimate fixer-upper. You're going to love this place. It's a shack. How am I going to, what are we going to, that's what God got when he got us. But there's something that happens. He begins to renovate. He begins to renew and change things around. I remember one time my wife and I in our former home, we were renovating a kitchen. Have you ever done that? Anyhow, and we started renovating it. And we thought, well, let's save money. We had Formica cabinets, you know, the old school. They were probably from 1981. And, you know, they were sweet. There's a lot of them. So my wife, we decided, well, let's just paint them, you know? Let's just paint those things. And so we painted them like a dark brown or something. Try to give it the wood look. It was horrible. I mean, I could live with it. Painted it and then put new knobs on. Hey, this is all good. Look at this. It's sweet. It looks just like garbage, you know? But it's different color. But then there came to a point where he said, you know what, why don't we just tear these puppies out and put some different ones in? Let's just renovate this thing. And that's what we did. And it looked 100 times better than it did when we started. But you know, I think the Lord does that in our lives. John, I know you think this looks sweet, but I got to change this around. I want to renew your mind. I'm going to renovate you. And he does through the working of his Spirit. And as I'm putting off and I'm being renewed, the third thing, now it says in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, this is great, guys. As we put off the old garments, the mind is renewed. And now I'm putting on a new garment. And what garment is that? It's the righteousness of Christ. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. New, completely new garments. I'm a new person putting on. The Bible tells us to be clothed with Christ, to be clothed with humility, to put on the Lord Jesus, literally, and make no provision for the flesh, Paul said. Putting on Jesus and taking off the old life. clothed with Christ. So putting off, being renewed, and putting on. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Putting off, being renewed, putting on. And then Paul finally, in the remainder of this chapter, says there are things now that you've put on Christ, that you need to put away. Interesting. Notice what he says. Therefore, putting away, and look at the list, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The things that grieve the Holy Spirit that need to be put away, lying. Exaggeration of a story that really isn't true, but it's your side, but boy, it sounds good to you, and it makes you look good, but it's a lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. You know that? He's saying, put away lying. Speak the truth in love. We read last week, but put away lying and really walk in the truth. You know how that is? Sometimes you don't even realize it, but somebody asks you a question and you immediately respond, and then after the fact, you think, you know what? That wasn't true. And maybe we said it because, oh, we didn't want to get busted over the fact that, oh, why did you call? Did you come by and get the? No, I was doing something and I had to, but it's a lie. You know what I mean? And then you catch yourself and go, you know what? I totally blew it. I was supposed to be there. I wasn't. I flaked. Forgive me. It's so much better when you do that rather than try to cover it up and say, we've all done that, right? But it's a lie. Walk in the truth. Put away lying. What else? Put away, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Put away lying. Put away anger. Uh-oh. Knew we were going to talk about that, man. Angry. Be angry and do not sin. There's a number of words in the scriptures for anger. One is turbulent commotion. One is boiling agitation. One is wrath. Each is forbidden. Now, there is a righteous anger, isn't there? Against injustice, against sin. There's certain things you see in the world. Doesn't it make you angry? You think that's wrong. There's a righteous anger. But then there's another anger that most of us tend to exemplify on more than one occasion, which is not a godly anger in any way. You might say, hey, this is righteous indignation here. Don't get me wrong, this is in the flesh. This is righteous, but it's really not righteous. You're just angry, blowing up. Some people are like that, man. They wait, and then boom, it's like an explosion. There needs to be a renovation in that particular area. And then as it relates to anger, he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Because it gives place to the devil. You know what that means, don't you? Husbands, wives. Don't let it, you know, you just want to go, fine, I'm not talking to you, I'm going to bed. That's it. I'm not talking about it anymore. Good night. Good night. I don't want to talk about this. You know, you're mad, you go to bed, and the last thing you want to do is stay up till 3 a.m. and hash this thing out. Let's just wake up and it's a new day. Well, maybe not, because what'll happen? It'll come up again the next day or next week or 2 weeks from now. Do you remember 2 weeks ago? The same thing happened. You did the same thing. You know, when? I don't even remember. When did that happen? It's just, you got to deal with it then and there rather than later. Why? Because it gives place to the devil. Often that happens in a marital situation. You don't deal with the situation and then you kind of just let it subside. But really in your heart, you're still mad. And then the devil gets in there and just kind of, you know, adds fuel to the fire. Oh, he's doing it again. He's doing it again. There she goes again, man. And just then pretty soon it's been going, building. Boom, a bombshell goes off in your kitchen. Ah, you know. And the old man is up out of the grave all nasty, stinky. You know, like a mummified, gross corpse, you know. Spewing out vulgar things and animosity. And man, that's gross. It happens. Put away anger and lying. Verse 28, what else am I to put away? Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Put away stealing. Maybe some of you work at a particular job where you can kind of take some things that probably aren't yours, but nobody really knows about it. Don't steal. From a pencil to a paperclip, it's not yours. Don't steal. You know, sometimes we overlook these things, you know. Well, it's not a big deal, you know. I'm just kind of, you know. But it is a big deal. And it's interesting, as you grow in the Lord puts his finger on those little things, you know, that I can easily gloss over or justify. Maybe I kind of pad the price a little bit to benefit me, but I'm stealing. Maybe taxes, you know, you're not talking about exactly what you made and how you made it and whatever. Listen, that will catch up with you. Guaranteed. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It'll happen. Oh, it's under the table. Nobody knows about it. Hey, listen, somebody knows about it. Somebody is not only above the table, under the table, all around the table. Jesus, he knows about it all. You know what I mean? And we need to be above reproach in that way. And God will honor that. It may not seem fair. What's up with the IRS taking this and that and so forth? I give enough to those people down there. And you might get upset. Well, put away anger. Put away lying. Put away stealing. And then he speaks to something I think is important in verse 29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary, edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. How we speak. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Often, you probably know this already, but what comes out of the mouth is so often a revelation, isn't it, of what's in the heart, isn't it? It's like having a cup on your, in your dashboard, and you're driving and you hit a bump, and then whatever was in it comes flowing out. You didn't necessarily know what was in it, but man, now that you hit the bump, everything flows out. It's all over the carpet. It's everywhere. And sometimes in life, it's like that. You know, you hit a bump in a road or you hit a trial, and suddenly what comes out is often a revelation of what's in your heart. That's tough to deal with. He's saying your speech, the things that you talk about, the things that you say. The word corrupt means rotten, worn out, useless words. It can be in various forms. It can be in the form of murmuring or complaining. That's rotten. That's worthless. It's actually sin, the Bible tells us. God needs to purify my speech in that way. Backbiting, spiteful speaking, that also needs to be changed, needs to be altered. Profanity. Cursing, blaspheming the name of God, taking the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. Does it not rile you up when somebody uses the name of Jesus in that kind of a way? It bothers me greatly. I remember being in Radio Shack one time, and a guy was using the name of my Savior over and over again. I was so bummed. I went to the management. I said, you know what? He's talking about my Savior. I'd appreciate it if you'd have more. You know, I was at that point, you know. Most times I walk away. I don't go up to everybody on the street and say, hey, would you cut it out, you know. But it just got to me, and I thought, you know, I don't like that. Why don't you say, oh, Buddha, you know, or why not, you know, oh, Confucius. Why Jesus? You ever thought about that? Why Jesus? Because there's power in that name. So they say Jesus Christ in that kind of a way. It bothers me. I also have a real problem when people say, oh, my God. I struggle with that. To me, you're invoking the name of God and you're bringing it into something that isn't. Why would you say that? Be careful of that. And this may be a little bit, this is something, and I'm going to share this with you, and this is something God's dealing with me in. I don't curse. I don't use profanity. And that's a work of God's Spirit in my life. And probably some of you, you know, used to have a foul mouth. Isn't it weird how God just changes your speech? You just, one day you realize, I'm not using the expletives that I used to use. You notice that? That's a work of the Spirit, guys. That's one of those natural, supernatural things where God is beginning to change your speech. It's amazing. It's a testimony. And you get around other people who are using it on the job site or whatever, and you think, man, it bothers you now. Where before, you're all about it. You got right in there and talked about the vulgar jokes and the bad things and so forth. Let me take it just a little step further. I think today in society, we have replacements for the big daddies. You know what I mean? For the big ones, we have replacements. You notice that? You say, what do you mean replacements? I'm not going to go into it. But for example, people say, what the H-E double hockey stick? And we say, what the heck? What is that? But just two letters that's very similar, very closely related, but not exactly the word. I'm just saying, I think it's good for the Lord to purify all that. I don't say that just to you. I say that to me. I'm saying that there's a lot of slang that goes on that I think, you know what? We're just one point away. And sometimes if you're not careful and a certain situation comes up, you're going to move from slang to the real deal. You know? And I think it's something we need to guard against. Certain words that are used that are just, man, that, you know what? Don't say that. You know, it's just one of those types of things. Asking God to purify our speech in the culture in which we live. And you can allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as he's spoken to me about those things in my own life and deals with me on those things. It's funny, isn't it, how you even use those slang words and then your kids pick up on it. And what do you say? Hey, don't say that word. You're not allowed to say that word in this house. Well, you say it all the time. That's different. You know, do as I say, not as I do. And that's hypocrisy. And I found even in my own house, you know, where I've had to say, you know what, you don't say that word. Well, I heard you say it. You're right, I repent, forgive me. Let's make a choice, you and me, a pact, let's not use that word. All right? All right. So just those kinds of things, the purifying of the speech, it's a work of the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, finally, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Forgive one another. How? When they say they're sorry? Or they apologize? Or they tell me they were wrong? They admit it? No. I want you to forgive them just like Jesus forgave you. Truly, that has to be a work of the Spirit. But if we open ourselves up to it, God will do it. God will make that change. Maybe there's somebody in your life today, you've just grown so bitter, so angry, and God wants to put forgiveness and compassion in your heart for them. What if they're not saved? You wouldn't wish hell, going to hell, on any person. That person's a non-believer. We've just gone through. That's why they're the way that they are. They're futile. They don't understand. They're darkened. So when they say these things or they treat you that way, listen, one, you were there. I was there. I need to have compassion. I need to be forgiving to them, just like Jesus forgave me. So Paul says, I want you to put off these things. I want you to be renewed in your mind. I want you to put on these things. And I want you to put away those things. This is all a work of God's Spirit in our life. And guys, I believe as we continue to get closer to Jesus, he's going to reveal those things that he wants to do in our lives. And it's amazing, just the transformation, the renovation that's going on from day to day, being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Guys, you don't have to today try to do this on your own. You don't have to set up a swear jar in your house. Okay, every time, put a penny in, that's it. All right, that's it, $10, put it in there, you know. People do that. We just, you know, and if we don't read our Bible, we put $5 in there, you know. Anyhow, that's not necessary. The Holy Spirit is able to change and to do a work if we'll just say, Lord, do it, and he will. Will you pray with me? Father, today, how we thank you this morning that, God, you are able to do what we cannot do in and of ourselves. And Lord, it's our desire that you would complete the work that you have begun within us. God, you know exactly the areas that Paul referred to today that need to be changed and need to be altered. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would do that in our lives today. Thank you that you are faithful. God, you're so patient with us in these areas that we're growing in. Lord, you don't condemn us. You draw us to you. And we thank you for that today, Lord. We love you. We give you honor.